This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Take your Bibles and turn them to Daniel chapter 7. We'll be looking at the book of Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. I beheld till the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heavens and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is God's word.
Just a brief recap of where we're at in the book of Daniel. If you remember, Daniel was deported to Babylon out of the land of Israel. This was because the people of God had departed from God, and so God deported them into Babylon to wake them up so that they would repent and turn back to God. Daniel was among those who were deported, and he was given the basically, he was thrown into the University of Babylon, forced to learn Babylonian ways, and God gave him insight and understanding so that he became top of his class with the skills that God gave him. And immediately he used those skills to interpret the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had been given about the statue with the head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly and thigh of bronze, and the legs of iron. And we talked about that. And that was when Daniel was in his late teens. Now, we've been going through Daniel, and last time we looked at Nebuchadnezzar being humbled by God in chapter 4. Now, if you turn back to chapter 5, which would be the next chapter, I want to show you something here. In chapter 5, the first verse is, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. Well, I thought Nebuchadnezzar was king. Well, this is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. He's the king of Babylon. And chapter 5 describes when Babylon was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. So this would be the end of his reign. But if you turn to chapter 7, which is where we are here this morning, you see that the first verse says this: in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. So immediately you notice that this is not in chronological order, the way the chapters are set up, and that is true. The first six chapters, the 12 chapters, the first six are thematically grouped together of the interactions Daniel had with the kings and the different testings and trials that he had to go through. The final six chapters of the book of Daniel are compiled together of all the visions that Daniel received from God directly and different interpretations of those dreams. So rather than just going chapters 1 through 12, I believe it would be good for us to go chronologically to follow Daniel and his life, living a godly life in a godless land. So at this point, in chapter 7, Daniel is about in his late 60s and early 70s. So a lot of time has transpired between what we read earlier and where we're at now. Daniel received a vision. from God. This vision that we're going to go through, I encourage you, if you are able, if you want to, I encourage you, you don't have to, but to take a Bible and follow along as we go through this, because this vision is going to be very interesting. There's going to be all these different beasts. There's going to be this court scene of bright, brilliant light and a lot of things that are hard to understand. And that's the point. They are hard to understand. This sermon and chapter 8 is another vision. I have chosen to use slides to help us visualize a vision. And that'll give us kind of an understanding of what Daniel has seen. So what we're going to do is we're going to follow the same format we did before. We're going to look at the illumination of the dream or the vision. We're going to look at the interpretation of the dream or vision. And we'll look at the application. What does this mean for us today? So first here, we're going to look at the illumination of the dream. What is the dream that God gave to Daniel? What is this vision that he received? In chapter 7, verse 1. Here we are. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So there in his vision, he saw the great sea, which is likely the Mediterranean, and the four winds, which would be the winds of every direction coming and stirring up the waters. In the Bible, a sea is a symbol of chaos and mayhem. In Genesis 1, God creates order out of the waters that are upon the earth. And so there's this great sea, verse 3. Four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So he sees these beasts, these ferocious-looking creatures coming up out of the sea. Now, I just want to stop here and ask, does the idea of a beast coming out of the sea sound familiar? If anybody has been interested in prophecy for any period of time, you recognize the phrase, the beast coming out of the sea, from the book of Revelation, where there is a beast coming out of the sea, which we believe symbolizes the Antichrist. It is no doubt that John, when seeing this, immediately thought of what Daniel saw here in chapter 7. There's a ton of links between Daniel's visions that he receives and what John saw in the book of Revelation. Here's the first. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. So here we have a picture of a lion with eagle's wings. Immediately, the wings are torn off and the lion steps up on its hind legs. And there's given to the lion a heart and a mind of a man. This is the first beast that he saw. Now the second. Suddenly, there was another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. So here is a depiction of a bear with ribs in its mouth. It's ferocious looking. It's raised up on one side. And it is being told to devour much flesh. Then there was another beast in verse 6. I looked, there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. So here is perhaps the strangest so far. You see a leopard here with 4 separate heads and 4 separate wings. It's odd looking. It's unusual. The beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And then finally, there was a fourth beast. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now here we don't know what type of animal this beast may be. And scholars are confused as to what it could be. So I kept it blurry for the sake of our imagination. There is here a beast. In fact, the guy who created these had a real depiction, and I blurred it also because it was rather horrific looking, which it should be. But I decided it'd be best to let our imaginations fill in the gaps. So here is this terrible, horrific beast with iron teeth, and there's residue, no doubt blood, on its feet. Now verse 8. I was considering the horns. So this beast had 10 horns, some depicted of 10 just sticking out of its head. Some think it's 10 like a ridge on its back. We don't know. But there were 10 horns. And there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So you can picture on this beast the 10 horns, 3 of them were removed while this little one popped up. And on this little one were the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous or boastful or great words. So Daniel sees this dream and it's disturbing to him. But immediately after the fourth beast, there's a sudden shift of setting. Daniel's no longer standing in front of the chaotic sea with beastly evil before him. Suddenly, the page is turned. The scene is changed. And he sees a throne room in verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. The Ancient of Days is a reference to God, and he's given a theophany, which is a depiction of God in human form. God is not human. God does not dwell in a body, aside from the incarnation of Christ. But in the Old Testament, he appears to his people in different ways, sometimes in a human-like form. And here is the Ancient of Days seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. So here you have this glorious shift with this beautiful scene of a courtroom, and there is the Ancient of Days seated on his throne, and next to the throne are other thrones set up with other beings seated on them, and there are angels flying all around, and it's this brilliant, beautiful, bright scene. And I don't think any amount of computer graphic imaging could capture what Daniel saw. Verse 11, I watched because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So there's this battle where the beast is cast aside and thrown into the fires of torment. And in verse 12, the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So the beasts were destroyed. And then in the courtroom, were taken back, where in verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Sound familiar? Where does that phrase come from? We hear it all the time. In the Olivet Discourse, or in the book of Revelation, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And here it is in the vision. The Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Just the beauty, the brilliance, the wonder of this dream. And that's the end of the dream. Now Daniel, waking up or coming to himself. Actually, no, at this point in verse 15, he's still in the midst of this presence, because it says in verse 16 that he turns to those who are standing by, asking the truth of all this. He wants to know the interpretation of what he is seeing. He wants to know, what is this vision? What are these beasts? What is going on? In verse 15, he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. This was something that was disturbing to Daniel, something that bothered him. Now, before we continue to talk about the interpretation of the dream, I want to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail. So we'll follow a little beast. At this point, I have a stack of books in my office. I have a digital library of books that I access to help me understand, because I can't read that and go, yeah, I got it, I know what that means. And I read all these commentaries, and I read all these scholars who spend their lives digging into the historical context, the language, the setting, the manuscripts, everything to understand what this dream is. And you know what? Most of them don't agree with each other. And you look in the scope of popular Bible teachers, pastors, authors. You pick up this book about the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, you open it, it makes sense, it's beautiful, it all works. You've got this eschatological system about how everything is going to be laid out, what everything represents, and it works, and it's beautiful. And then you put that book down and you pick up the next book from the next author, and everything looks beautiful, it's all cohesive, it makes sense, it's just a beautiful system, but it's a complete opposite of what this guy just wrote. When it comes to these visions, I believe that we as Christians should have a measure of grace and a measure of not being overly dogmatic about things that godly people from the godly spectrum of perspectives of orthodoxy disagree on. I don't believe that we should look down on our brothers and sisters in Christ simply because they might have a system of end times that is different from ours, that does not contradict clear Bible doctrine. There are foundational truths that we should not compromise on, that we should part ways with others who disagree on. But then when it comes to the issue of the millennium, is it a symbolic thing? Is it a literal 1,000 years? Or is it something that's going to grow, you know, the post-mill and mill? And then you have the different perspectives of the rapture. You have the pre and the mid and the post and the pre-wrath. These issues we can debate. We can look in the scriptures. I have my understanding of the scriptures. But if I meet a brother and sister in Christ and I find out that they may have a perspective that I differ from, I'm not going to think that they are an ungodly, compromising person simply because they have a different perspective. They may love Jesus more than I do. We need to be a little bit gracious to be able to debate these issues, which we should. It would be good for us to talk about them and come to an understanding of the truth. But if Daniel's bothered and he doesn't understand, these godly ministers who have dedicated their lives to these issues don't agree with each other, I think I can say, perhaps it's best for me to just say, this is what I think, this is possible, here is a possible interpretation, let's talk about it, and let's see what God wants us to know how to live. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give, in my studies, the clearest understanding of what this dream means. The rabbit may leave the room. So, in chapter 7, verse 17, those great beasts. Now this angel goes to give Daniel the interpretation. Those great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. So he's talking about four kingdoms which are represented by these beasts. Now, where did we hear about a four kingdom system that comes to Daniel? That was the statue that we read in chapter 2, that the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. And many have drawn the parallel between the beasts that Daniel receives in chapter 7 and the different sections of the statue that Daniel receives in chapter 2. So the first beast that Daniel sees is a lion, and this is the kingdom of Babylonia, perhaps, which was from 626 to 539 BC, which we saw was the head of gold in the statue. And it makes sense that this beast could be Babylon, because if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was sent into the wilderness as a beast. And it says that his hair grew so that it was like eagle's feathers. And after a period of time, his mind returned to him. He was given the heart of a man. The hair was cut. He stood up straight like a man again. The wings of the lion were torn off. So Daniel, seeing that this is the kingdom he is in now, the kingdom of Babylon. The second beast he sees, which is the bear raised up on one side. Many see a parallel between this bear and the Medes and the Persians, which came after the kingdom of Babylon. This is prophecy of things that are going to happen in the future. Daniel's being told that after Babylon would be this other kingdom that should come. Now, this is a dual kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom. And over time, the Persians gained more power than the Medes. And that is perhaps why the bear is raised up on one side. And in chapter 8, you have the sheep, the ram, where one horn is bigger than the other horn. And it says plainly in chapter 8 that that ram is the Medes and the Persians. The three ribs inside the bear's mouth, possibly, we don't know for sure, represent the three areas that the Medes and the Persians conquered. Egypt, Libya, and I forget the third one. Thank you, Babylon. Others have studied this, you can tell. And so these three ribs are representative of what this beast conquered, because it said, "Arise and devour much flesh." Then there was the next beast, which many see the parallel between the beast and the kingdom of Greece, which was represented by the belly of bronze. If you remember, the armies of Greece had bronze shields. They were known to be a brazen people. And here we see a leopard with four wings and four heads. Well, if you look at the history of Greece, they conquered swiftly the known world, led by Alexander the Great. And it was quick and it was swift and it conquered, represented by a leopard. Now, Alexander the Great had an early death. There was a mysterious happening. Some think he was poisoned. Some think it was overdose of something. But he died suddenly. And his kingdom was split into four separate kingdoms. And here we have a leopard with four separate heads and wings. And that leads us to the fourth and final beast, which, if we're following the same pattern, this beast of iron teeth and 10 horns would be represented by the kingdom of Rome, which followed Greece and connected to the legs of iron of the statue. But when we saw in the statue, there was something about the statue that spoke more of just the kingdom of Rome. The kingdom of Rome was strong and mighty and brutal. But when we saw, there was something about the 10 toes, this mixture of clay and iron, and then the rock coming down and destroying the feet and then the entire statue and setting up the eternal kingdom. You saw that there was something about that spoke beyond just the initial empire of Rome. Sure, there was some happening in Rome, not just some happening, when Jesus conquered death on the cross, there was an establishment of a kingdom which has been growing since then, but there was a picture of some final end kingdom that would fill the whole earth. And so as I study this, I see when it comes to this fourth beast, we have in our hands, I believe, to be what's called a progressive prophecy. I'll explain that in a minute. Same thing with the little horn. The little horn that came up, displacing 3 of the 10, speaking pompous words, and fighting against the saints, speaks of something that is beyond just what happened in the first century with the kingdom empire of Rome. Look how it is explained to Daniel. Verse 19. "Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled with residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up fell before the three, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So this little horn grew and fought against the people of God, and was given victory until the Ancient of Days stepped in. Verse 23, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, trample it, break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and laws, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And many believe that this is a reference to the very end of history, when there will be a final being who rises up and takes dominion over the whole earth that we know as the Antichrist. This being shall speak blasphemy against God. This person will deceive the nations with counterfeit miracles. And we read of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is in the scripture a teaching that there will be a final end time figure who will rise up and have dominion and fight against the saints. Now, people are divided at this point whether we as a church would be raptured before this time, times, and half a time, or whether we are among the saints that have to endure the struggle and the trials which are presented. I think at this point it's not important, because here's why. If you think, or if I think, we won't be here when this trial comes, we'll just kick back and relax. Good thing we don't have to go through tribulation. You're going to come into a big surprise. Because Jesus said, whoever desires to live godly will be persecuted and will go through tribulation. And if you think that you will go through this tribulation, or if I think that and I'm wrong, it'll be quite a relief, wouldn't it? You'd be preparing for this great end time battle that you think is coming and then you don't. So it's not that important, and we shouldn't divide, but we should be clear that there is going to be this figure. And in John, 1 John, he says, brethren, as you know, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. So there are going to be throughout history these anti-Christian figures that come to power and persecute the saints. And you see in history, whether it be Nero in the first century, or the different popes of throughout history, or then you have Hitler, you have all these end-time-like anti-Christ people who came to power and persecuted the church. And so this is what I believe to be called progressive prophecy. That is prophecy that is intended for a specific person in a specific time, but also progresses throughout history until a final fulfillment at the end. You see an example of this when Isaiah is given the prophecy, for behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, that was given to Isaiah. He had a son, and it was named Emmanuel to tell the king that God would deliver the people, for God is with us. But in the New Testament, there is this final fulfillment in which Jesus is born to Mary, a virgin, meaning God with us. And here, I believe this horn has, throughout history, anti-Christian presences with a little a. And we'll talk next week about Antiochus Epiphanes, who is depicted in chapter 8. And then you have Nero and all through history until the final Antichrist with a big A. Thankfully, we have here, despite the granting of this anti-Christian figure to persecute the people of God. In verse 26, the cord shall be seated and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. My countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. No doubt he was troubled by this. Now, the question we need to ask, what does this vision mean for us? What is this vision that was given to Daniel? Is there any relevance for us today as a church? Well, I believe there are. So I'd like to share with you briefly. First, we see by this dream that Daniel was given, we, as God's people, need reminding. We need reminding. Because Daniel was reminded of a dream that he received already several decades ago. If you remember in chapter 2, this dream with the statue almost identically means the same thing that he received now. He needed reminding. He needed a refresher. Daniel was reminded of things that were already taught to him. In Psalm 105, verse 5, the Bible says, "Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." You see, I believe God wants us to know that we, even though we learn as we grow as Christians, we need to be reminded of those foundational truths that we hold dear. We need to be constantly in God's Word, rereading His Word, being refreshed in our heads of the promises that God is going to gain victory, that God is going to be the one who is seated on His throne. We've been celebrating this morning a great victory in our nation that God has given to give us an environment in which life can flourish and in which we can see policies that we agree with that the Bible teaches can flourish without the hindrances that we saw if the alternative happened. And we were praising God, and we should. But let us remember that next year when we are tempted to be complacent and fall into apathy. Let us remember the victory God gave so we constantly serve Him day by day by day in the fullness of joy. Many of you have been saved for many years, and over the years sometimes there gets this mode of just going through the motions of Christianity. You get up and you pray and you read your Bible and you go to work and you come home, and we need to have that fresh zeal that we received when we believed in Jesus always in our hearts. The wonder of coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The wonder of having the Holy Spirit in our very temple of the flesh that God has given. It should bring us joy and gladness. We need to remind ourselves of the truth. David remembered God's victory over the lion and the bear when facing Goliath. You need to remember things because when the trials come, when the little horn rises, when the persecution comes, you can remember the previous victory. You can remember the grace of God, the power of God. Daniel remembered that God saved him from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He stands before Goliath and he looks at Goliath in the face and he says, "God saved me from the lion and the bear. You will be like them and I will cut off your head." You need to remember God's victory when you are faced with your next difficulty. The second thing that this vision reminds us, not only does everyone need reminding, evil needs removing. Daniel was told that whatever beastly nations will arise, God will ultimately remove them. If you think about it, each beast is unique in its own way, but what is a beast if it's a nation? It is just a group of sinners who get together and think that they can take over the world and run the show. And I don't know about you, but my experience of life is any time that sinners get together, bad things happen. And it's as simple as looking in the mirror. If you're married, you know that when two sinners get together to marry, there's going to be difficulty. Praise God for His grace to work through you so that you can be obedient. Why? Because God is in the business of removing beasts. And we see when sinners get together, there's these efforts and these attempts to gain victory, to conquer, and sometimes they're given a season, but ultimately God is in the business of removing the beast. You know, each one of us here today has a little beast inside of us. Each one of us today has a being which wants to fight and devour and rage against our Creator. Paul said this in the book of Romans. He said in verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So we need to be on our knees before God to say, God, this beast which is inside of me, you remove today. You cage it. You muzzle it. And let the same power which was seated on the Ancient of Days throne be the same power that helps me to live for you. You might be going through a bit of a struggle of a particular temptation. You might be going through a particular habit that you can't seem to break. And it almost seems like you're a beast just running wild. Don't try it on your own. It is like the demoniac in Mark chapter 5 where the people of the town tried putting handcuffs on him, but he broke them loose. It was only until Jesus came and his very presence disturbed the demons that were in that man. And they begged him to send them into the pigs. You must come before the Lord Jesus Christ, who can conquer that beast. Paris Reedhead was a man who, in his younger years, had a zeal for God. He loved the Lord his whole life, but he had this idea that he would be a missionary to Africa, and he would bring the gospel to the people of Africa, and he was going to share the gospel, and they were going to turn from their paganism, and there was going to be this great victory. He went to Africa with this idea in mind that the gospel was going to be so attractive to these pagan tribal people who worshipped in their circles. And he went there and he shared the gospel to them and they rejected it. They were not interested. They didn't really care much what he had to say. And it was such a spiritual crisis in him. And in a famous sermon he gave called 10 Shekels and a Shirt, he said that he got before the Lord and he said, you know, Lord, it was a funny thing that you sent me here. He said he offered them salvation. They didn't want it. They were happy with their paganism. He got frustrated. He called them monsters of iniquity, steeped in their paganism. And Paris Reed had said that in that moment, God came to him, radically changed him, and told him, I did not send you to Africa for their sake. I sent you to Africa for my sake. Because I died for them. God alone is the one we look to fight the beasts within and without. Finally, the message that I believe God is giving to Daniel. Everything needs remaking. Here in the vision, after the beasts are removed, there is the setting up of an eternal kingdom, a great and glorious dominion that will cover the whole earth, that will be from everlasting, that all will submit to. And there is promised in the Bible an eternal kingdom on earth that will come and reign. And the disciples looked forward to this kingdom. They asked Jesus before he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. You'll receive power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses in the surrounding areas and the ends of the earth. But don't worry about the time. It is in God's time. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6 to 9 says, thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. The glorious, beautiful kingdom of God we look forward to shall come and be set up. So I ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if this is the kingdom that is promised to you, if this is the future that is in stock for you, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this kingdom is ready for you. What are you living for now? I mean, what is really worth giving your short life here, your days, your hours, your weeks to? I mean, ultimately, does it really matter what the newest make and model of this or that vehicle looks like? I mean, what is really going to drive you to do the will of God in your life if not the idea that there is a coming kingdom and Jesus will reign and we get to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and use me to tell others about that coming kingdom and help me be a representative of what that kingdom looks like? Does your life reflect the fact that you are a member of an eternal dominion with Jesus as Lord? Can others see that in you? This is what we should live for. This is how we should evangelize Dodgeville. That we are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And we are going out to those who are still under the dominion of the beast. And telling them that they need to repent and turn from that and come to the Lord for salvation. And join the saints of God's people. I can't think of any greater motivation to live for the Lord. Everybody needs reminding. Evil needs removing. Everything needs remaking. This is the vision that God gave to Daniel. I've been hearing lately this phrase that America, because of the victory that was seen recently, is going to experience a golden age. And I do believe, unless there is some tragic, nefarious attempt to disturb what we have seen happen, I believe that America will be blessed in a wonderful way. I don't know the future, but I see that it will be wonderful. But you know, even then, there's going to be evil nations at work. Even then, there's going to be people in positions of authority who want to do wicked things. Even then, we're going to experience our own neighbors having so different perspectives on how life should be that it's going to be a struggle. The golden age will come, and it will be glorious, where no evil will come. And that we live for and look forward to. In the meantime, we live for Him. Praise the Lord for this truth. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this vision that you gave to Daniel that reminds us of your authority and power, that rejuvenates our spirits so that we live for you. And I pray, Father, if anyone here this morning has not submitted to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, that today they would see that they are a sinner, that they need forgiveness, that Jesus came 2,000 years ago to die on a cross, to take the punishment they deserved, and rose again from the grave to conquer death, and lives today as Lord in heaven until all enemies are put under his feet. I pray that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved, that they would stop trying on their own self-efforts, that they would turn from sin and believe that Jesus is the only one to save them. May they call on the name of the Lord now. Heavenly Father, Jesus is Lord. We praise you and thank you. In his name, amen.